early to come out for Sunday school. Great to see you on this. It was a beautiful Lord's Day morning, but I confess that I'm having a hard time with the cold, knowing that winter is nigh. But the Lord will sustain me as He always has for the last 28 years. It is good to be here with you. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we will go ahead and get started. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of life for each one of us that you have written in your book. Dear Father, we thank you for the sun rising down, or rising up rather, and shining down upon us, upon the just and the unjust. But we thank you, dear Father, most of all for the Son of Righteousness that has risen with healing in his wings, that those of us who dwelt in the land of darkness, upon us a light has shone, and that you have saved us according to your rich, your abundant grace and mercy. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to be thankful for that this Lord's Day, and we pray that you would help us during this Sunday school time, that we would be helped, encouraged, and everything that we speak, everything that we study would be for our building up and for the glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Well, if you've got your copy of How Can I Stop Worrying, you can turn to page 7. Yes, Joelle. I do not. Sorry. My apologies. This is the only one that I've got with me right now. We're on page 7, and we're going to be going through the bottom of page 10, God willing, this section that he's subtitled, We Should Care. And before we do that, I want us to say our memory verse together. If you remember, that's found in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And let's go ahead and recite this together. And just a reminder, we are doing this in the New King James. So if you don't have a physical copy of the New King James, if you want to look online, so we'll all be literally on the same page, that would be good. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. So last week we started talking about anxiety, and we were defining anxiety as what? What did we define it as? Being anxious. That's the word that the New King James translates here in Philippians 4, 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. What does it mean to be anxious? Anyone ever experienced anxiety before? No? Worried? And why do we ultimately worry? Amen. We're not ultimately placing our trust in God, because if we believe that He is governing all things for our good, we will trust Him. Worry, we talked about last week, often is tied to things in the future that are outside of our control, and we're fearing one outcome over another one. And we can see why, though, that the Scripture tells us that we should not be anxious, because we believe that God has decreed the end from the beginning, and that He promises that He will not leave us, that He will not forsake us, and that He is governing all things to work together for our good and for our salvation. So we should not worry, we should not be anxious, but this morning, God willing, what we're going to talk about is that does not mean that we should not care. That doesn't mean that we should be apathetic. You'll notice on page 7 here that Brother Bilk says, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, he is not teaching that we should just have a carefree attitude towards life. Has anyone ever seen The Lion King? the song, Hakuna Matata? In case you were ever tempted to get your philosophy of life from a cartoon, Meerkat and Warthog, you shouldn't do that. That's a terrible way to live your life, because that kind of philosophy, that kind of idea is, don't worry about, don't think about your responsibilities. Whatever will be, will be. Just carefree. Do you. Just be happy. Bilks is asserting here, rightly, that is not what it means to say that we are not to be anxious for anything, to say that we don't care about, that we don't prioritize things, and that we're not sober-minded. We should be serious, and we should acknowledge that in this life there is a lot of weight, there are weighty things that come across our path, and there's a lot of gravity. We should be sober-minded. He says here that a lot of people will connect lack of worry to just simply easy and happy living. And when you think about easy living, we know that the Scripture does not promise that to the people of God, does it? In fact, it actually promises the opposite. Now, it promises that God's with us and upholding us in trial, surely. But in Acts 14:22, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about how many people will try to just maximize the easy and happy parts of life, and they'll attempt to squeeze out their difficulties by doing so. We talked last week, Amy brought up that, you know, we're not called to be stoics, first of all. We're not automatons. We have emotions, and we should not be in denial, in other words, when we are going through struggles, when difficult things are happening. You can look at the psalmist. You can see the cries of lament. That's appropriate, first of all. So it's not denying that difficult things happen in our lives. But the answer to that is not to have this careless, que sera sera attitude about things in our lives, right? Like that's what he's saying. He says the Bible nowhere sanctions a careless attitude to life. There are many things in life that we should care about and that we should be not anxious for, but that we should be careful about. And he's going to go through a list of four things here. The first one is our souls and their salvation. Listen to what he says. The Lord Jesus makes clear that instead of being occupied with self-centered care, we should be concerned to please God and seek His kingdom. That should be our first concern. And if by grace it is, then we will find that all our true needs will be provided for. We will lack nothing that is good and necessary for us. He references Psalm 23:1 here, which says, Psalm 23:1 says, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Exactly. Thank you. I circled this line here because I think it, in particular, of everything that we're probably going to touch on this morning, is most at odds with the spirit of the age that we're living in. And that is that we should not be occupied with self-centered care. Self-centered care. Self-centered care is the kind of attitude that results in people saying, and you hear this a lot in our modern culture, if my marriage isn't making me happy anymore, I need to divorce, because I need to care about me. I need to care for me. I need to look after number one, if you will. The self-centered care is the kind of attitude that will have you neglecting care of other people, not just in your family, not just your responsibilities to your spouse, your responsibilities to your children, but also even in your larger community, that there's no sense of having any kind of responsibilities in civic life or in society, in your church, obligations that you have towards your fellow church members. But this idea of, I just have to be most concerned about what makes me happy and what I subjectively feel like is best for me, that is the exact opposite of the attitude that the Scriptures teach the people of God to cultivate, right? Let's look at two passages of Scripture, because in this context, Bilks is talking about how the Lord Jesus is exhorting us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So that is very much related to what we speak of in the catechism about the chief end of man being to what? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Exactly. That He is, I'm reading right now a book that you might be familiar with. It's called Cur Deus Homo, which means Why the God-Man, by a medieval theologian named Anselm of Canterbury. And he is talking about how man was made to be in a relationship with God. That is what our telos is. And we are, as the people of God, to pursue that in this life, preparing for eternity when we will be able to do that unencumbered by sin and fallen flesh, right? So let's think about delighting in, seeking first the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus says. Let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Anyone want to read verses 25 through 26 for us in Psalm 73? Verses 25 and 26, please.
Whom have I in heaven but you, that there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen. Thank you, Rose. You'll notice there in verse 25, there's a very similar concept to what the Lord Jesus teaches us about how, unless, you know, we hate our father and our mother, wife, husband, that we can't be His disciple. There's similar kind of language here where the psalmist says that there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. He's speaking, of course, to God there. So this is very much the kind of inward attitude of the heart that Christ is teaching us to have when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'll notice in verse 26 that the psalmist's devotion to an ultimate delight in the Lord results in his what? In his trusting the Lord, that even if his flesh and his heart fail, God is his strength, and He is his portion forever. No matter what happens, in other words, my God, who is my ultimate delight, like I still have Him. I still have communion, relationship, fellowship, salvation with Him and in Him. And if I have that, I'm okay. I trust Him because I delight in Him. I'm seeking His kingdom first. Now, when we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, when He is the central, the burning core of our life that everything else is oriented around, that's also going to manifest itself through so that's the first great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what's the second commandment, the second greatest commandment related to that one? Love your neighbor as yourself, exactly. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And someone want to read verses 3 through 4 of Philippians 2?
Philippians look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Sorry, I went farther.
I'm never going to complain about getting more scripture. Thank you, brother. Those words here that the apostle says here in chapter 2 about looking after the interests of others as being more important to ourselves, that is the exact opposite of what the modern self-care cult is teaching us on TikTok and in various forms of social media, influencers and things like that. That to make ourselves the center of our lives is in essence to dethrone God from His rightful place, and it results in us treating other people in ways that are less than what is their due. That's not the way that Christians should live. And so the point being, not being anxious for anything does not mean that we don't care about other people, serving, performing our responsibilities towards them, and in cultivating our relationship with God. Bilks goes on to say that times of testing are good for us if they refine our faith and make us look with more steadfastness and expectation to God as our heavenly Father. Now, I think we probably all know this even experientially, don't we? When we've gone through difficulties, some kind of trial, undergone some kind of adversity, the Lord very often uses situations like that to cause us to turn our eyes heavenward, doesn't He? That He will use such circumstances to bring us into a closer fellowship with Him, that we will run to Him as our Father and be embraced by Him. This isn't in my notes, but it makes me think about, and most of you know, I love the song, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, and there's that great line in it. It goes, how's it go? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? That's what Bilks is talking about here. And he goes on to say at the end of this section, we can come to the throne of grace and lay all our cares and needs before God, knowing that He has promised to provide for those who love Him. Where does God promise us that? I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm not looking for just like one verse. It's everywhere in the Bible, but Romans 8, very good. Yes, he promised, if everything works together for our good, then clearly He is providing for us everything that's needful for us, right? I mean, those two things can't be mutually exclusive. Good. What else? Where else? Ma'am? Hebrews. Good word specifically. Yes, Hebrews 4:14 through 16, yes. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Yes. I wanted us to look, again, like I was saying, there's a lot of places that we could look, but turn if you've left it to the book of Psalms, the Psalter, look at Psalm 84. And listen to verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now let's stop right there. That's what we were just talking about, delighting in the Lord, seeking His kingdom first, right? Now verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. So the man who trusts in the Lord, or the woman who trusts in the Lord, he or she is blessed because the Lord withholds no good thing from that person who is walking with the Lord and who trusts them, who trusts Him. So how should we understand that? We talked about this in our last Sunday school series, so I hope it's still fresh in your mind. We'll just go ahead and rule out this isn't a blank check. God is saying, no good thing I will withhold from you. We know He's not saying everything that you ask me to do, I will do. He's not saying that. What is He saying when He promises us this? And why should this be a source of comfort to us when those waves are crashing on us in life? Exactly. Amen. Absolutely. That, yes, brother, that he knows better than we do. He is not only all good, He's also all wise. And everything works together for our good and for our salvation, that means that He withholds nothing from us that is going to serve to that end. So He's going to take care of us, which means everything that we need, which, you know, oftentimes we think we need stuff, that it seems quite clear then that the Lord does not agree with our assessment of that thought that we have, right? But that whatever situation we face, His grace is sufficient. His power, the power of Christ, is made perfect in weakness. Whatever we need, we will have. He does not withhold anything good from those who trust in Him, from those who walk uprightly. Let's move on now. He talks the next section here, avoiding sin and the traps of Satan. This is something else that we should care about. Listen to what he says. Believers must live in a constant state of watchfulness and vigilance. As Peter says, your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, believers must live in a constant state of watchfulness and vigilance. They are to exercise much care not to dishonor or disobey their master, or to bring shame to his cause. So, help me unpack that a little bit. We know that we're not supposed to be anxious in the sense that we defined it last week. How is that different from being watchful and vigilant? How is that different? Yeah, I mean, certainly if you're looking to your own power and strength to be protecting you and sustaining you through to the end, you would be, and you should be, in that regard, full of anxiety, because apart from the grace of God, yeah, it's not going to happen. So yeah, that's a good point, having a Godward focus as we're being watchful. But what else? What other thoughts? Or maybe even questions do you have?
There's an element of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Anxiety that's not there in watchfulness. Yeah.
Yes. And we have to differentiate between two different kinds of fear too, don't we? So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, actually. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Listen to the apostle. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So, clearly then, our being watchful, our pursuing holiness, this is not something that we should have the kind of attitude that he was speaking of at the beginning of this section, right? The careless, whatever will be apathetic attitude. No, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So let's talk about for just a moment, the clock is my enemy, as always, for just a moment, how should we understand what the apostle is saying here? Fear and trembling, because that might seem like it's contradicting everything we've said about not being anxious. What? How should we understand that? What does he mean?
One with healthy fear, right?
Mm-hmm.
In line with reverence.
Yes, reverence, good. Yes. Very good, Justin. I appreciate that. And I think you're exactly right, because in the very same context in which the apostle says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what does he immediately follow that up with? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that God is producing in us both the desire to grow in holiness as well as the ability to obey him, to be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. So when he speaks of fear and trembling, I think Justin is right. We need to think about that in the sense of being certainly reverent and in awe of God and of his holiness. We should have this healthy attitude of the heart and the mind of not wanting to violate his law and his statutes. But it also speaks again to this notion that we do not need to take things lightly, that we need to take this seriously, that we need to be sober-minded. Now, that's not to say, that's not to say that we are to be tormenting ourselves as Christians, and to be in this state of fear, in the sense that just like all the time that we feel as though we might be about to go through that plank and into the pits of hell, right? So if you've got a copy of the Confession of Faith near you, turn to page 27, and I'm going to read paragraph 3. This is in chapter 18 of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, it's talking about assurance of salvation, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. So the confession is saying exactly what Paul and what the Apostle Peter say in various epistles of the New Testament. And that is that we do not work to earn salvation. God does not elect us because of the good stuff that we do. But Peter does speak of us to work in such a way as to make our calling and election sure. We make our calling and election sure by our sowing to the Spirit and our growing in holiness, because why?
Because he has done these things.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and because he has told us this is what your life will look like if you are a child of God. And so when we are obeying God, when we are sowing to the Spirit, we are growing in our assurance of salvation because we're seeing His work in our lives, right? That if I know, if I infallibly know that I am trusting in Christ, I am looking to Him alone. He is my only hope in life and death. And He promises that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then I'm also able to look at my life, to do reflection, and to see that I do have holy desires that God has given me. And I see a growth in holiness, which the Scripture tells me that I will experience if I truly belong to Him. Well, if that's the case, then this is what the confession is saying, then we are able to have assurance of salvation. This is something that we can possess and that we should. And it says not only can we have it, we should have it. We should be diligently, I like that word, diligently seeking to make our calling and election sure. And I think that we can take that, and it helps us to understand what the apostle is saying here in Philippians 2:12, that as we are pursuing after holiness, as we are running the race, that's the picture that the writer to the Hebrews uses, that we're doing that with fear and trembling in the sense that we're taking this seriously and we're being diligent to do these things such that we are able to have and to enjoy that peace and that comfort that we do belong to God. Does that make sense? Are there any questions or thoughts about that? Don't be shy. Is it clear to everyone why this is not a works righteousness, earn your favor and your place with God? So I want to be sure that we're clear on that. Does it make sense why the Apostle Paul would speak of doing this with fear and trembling even? That this isn't something to be taken lightly. Don't misunderstand, it's joyful, surely, but we also recognize, and we're going to be hearing a lot about this in the sermon this morning, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And Satan and demonic forces are active in this world. They are. And we are called to be vigilant because Satan, we see this in the book of Revelation, the dragon attacking the woman, he hates the church. He is attacking the church. And that we are not to be lulled to sleep, that we are not to lay down our arms, but we are to look to God, we are to trust Him, and then to engage in this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil with the comfort, the hope, and the assurance that, as Paul says, God is the one who is at work in us, and He is the one who will bring what He began to completion. But we sow to the Spirit with seriousness, with sober-mindedness, not worrying, not being anxious about it, but being careful in the sense of recognizing that this is something that is important. This is something that God has called me to do. And he says here, isn't it ironic that Satan uses worry as one of his great traps for the believer? He distracts our thoughts from God to the thoughts of the world. And we so easily follow his lead, misdirecting our attention toward the cares of the day. We so easily move our focus from things that really matter. I think he's exactly right about that. That we should be keeping our eyes upon God, seeking first him and his kingdom, and then a shiny object, you know, pops up over here, and we're distracted. So let's close with this. How does the enemy of our souls use worrying, anxiety about many things, how does he use that to distract us from the things that we've been talking about this morning? It's physically exhausting. Anxiety and worry can make you feel sick, even like physically ill. And we are humans, our body and soul. And so if we are physically depleted and run down, that is going to affect those faculties of our being that pertain to the soul and to spiritual warfare. And it's going to bring our countenance is going to be lowered. We're going to feel that cloud that I know we've all experienced at one point or another. So it weakens us. It weakens us.
It's where we spend our mind's time thinking instead of, you know, focusing on all these problems. We should be thankful to the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. You have decided to be devoting that time and that energy to... here's my phrase again, stomach churnings over all of these things that are outside of your control rather than spending time and energy on sowing to the Spirit, but also on trusting God. If you are setting apart time diligently to commune with your Father in heaven, praying, reading the Scripture, And you're seeing him, well, that is going to make it, I would say, much more difficult to be distracted, such that the devil is able to get your mind off of the things that are helpful for you, and to start where you start tormenting yourself with anxieties about things of tomorrow, right? I mean, and it weakens us, and it makes us vulnerable to other sins too. Often, when we are in a compromised state, if we're feeling like I was saying earlier, depleted, that makes us much more susceptible to temptation. We're going to be more likely to fall to it, and we're not enjoying God. We're not enjoying our salvation, not enjoying our peace with God, which we can have infallible assurance of. That's something that in the Reformed tradition that we are different from in Roman Catholicism, where there can be no such infallible assurance. We believe that we can have that and that we can enjoy it. But worry will take our minds, the contemplations of our heart, off of those things and onto things that are going to be they're going to be stealing our joy, but they're also going to be tending towards our falling back into sinful patterns of behavior. And the devil loves getting our minds off of the best thing to lesser things and to be anxious about them. And finally, here on page 10, and we've already talked about this, so I'm just going to say briefly, he speaks of how we cannot use the charge in the Scripture to not be anxious, to be, frankly, just to be lazy and not to be fulfilling with excellence and with diligence the duties that God has given us in the respective spheres and areas of our life. You know, if you're a parent, or our duties to our spouses, or the responsibilities that we have to our church members, or our responsibilities to our employees, or employees to employers, that we should do all of these things to the glory of God, it would be wrong to say, well, I'm not to be anxious for anything. Therefore, I'm not going to worry about the fact that I'm always 20 minutes late to work. I'm not to be anxious for anything, so I'm not going to worry about the fact that I never tell my wife I love her. I told her when we got married. I hope we can all see why that is, that kind of carefree living is not what the Bible means when it says not to be careful in the King James language, not to be anxious. That's not what it's saying. And so it would be an abuse to take it to basically relieve ourselves of all obligations and caring about the things that the Lord has given us to be stewards of and ways in which we're called to honor him and what he's given us to do. Final thoughts or questions before we close? Right. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. Next week we'll continue and we'll start here. We actually got through the whole section. I'm surprised. I did go over time though. Again, I'm sorry about that. We got down here to stewardship, so we'll start at the bottom of page 10. And let's read through page 13. And we'll stop at prescription. So just read stewardship, and we'll spend time talking about that, God willing, this coming Lord's Day. That's all I have for us. Jared, would you close us with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed? Amen.